This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. For the Bibles provided in the pew, that would be found on page 946. Again, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And it reads, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word a man may speak, they will give account of it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned."
Good evening. Good to have everybody with us, especially those that might be visiting with us tonight. And I'm glad you chose the opportunity to be with us. When you look at Sunday nights, it's one of those things, I don't necessarily have to go on Sunday nights. You know, it's commanded I need to be there Sunday morning. We need to praise God and worship. But why Sunday nights? Why Wednesday nights? Why Bible study? Well, we need to look at that a little differently, and it kind of leads into what we're going to talk about tonight. We need to look at how we view words. Opportunity versus obligation. You don't want to be here because you're obligated. You don't want to be anywhere because you're obligated and somebody had to twist your arm and drag you to be there. But you want to go places because you see it as an opportunity. The eldership here has decided that having Sunday evening worship is a good opportunity. An opportunity for us to worship God again, to hear more from His Word, to sing praises, to pray. Great opportunity. Wednesday nights, Bible study. Great opportunity. And we can read, of course, it says that we ought to obey our elders so that we are not making their jobs difficult, but that we are a pleasure to them. So glad that you saw the opportunity tonight to be here. On Wednesday evening, I had the opportunity to present the devotional, and I talked about being kind. And I said in our world, that seems like it should be a pretty simple thing, but we can flip on the news, we can go to school, we can go to work, and we can recognize pretty quickly people aren't always kind. And I mentioned that there are organizations called Be Kind, Just Be Kind, Just Be Nice, Be Kind Dude. These types of organizations where people in the secular world even recognize we need to strive to be kind. And I read a poem to you by William Blake, and it talked about a man who had a problem with his friend, and he told his friend, and they reconciled their relationship. But then he had a problem with a foe, and he didn't go to that foe, but instead he kept it to himself. And that anger, it grew. And metaphorically, it grew into a tree, and an apple grew on that tree, and that apple was poisonous. His enemy stole into that garden, ate that apple, and the next morning he woke up and saw his enemy dead. And again, words or lack thereof sometimes can lead to destruction like that. The passage that Anthony just read for us from Matthew, the words of Jesus, says that the way a tree bears fruit tells what's coming out of the heart. Your words and the things you say come from your heart. Heart in Scripture, of course, is synonymous with the mind. The things you think, they're going to come out in words. So tonight, I want us to talk very carefully, again, about kindness, but about how we need to go about being kind. And one of the big ways we do that is by seasoning our words carefully. The Bible says a lot about our words. The Bible says a lot about our tongues. As we introduce tonight, I want to tell you, God has designed some pretty amazing tongues out there in creation. If you go and look at some animals, there are some animals that have some pretty amazing tongues if you've ever done any study on these types of things. One of those great tongues is the chameleon. We typically think about the chameleon that it can change colors and adapt to its environment, be camouflaged, but it has a tongue that is said to be the fastest tongue in the world. Said that it's so fast it can't even be caught by the human eye. So if you've ever seen it, it's been in a still photograph or a slowed down video clip. Fastest tongue in the world. And it has the potential to get prey that's more than a body length away of the chameleon. And also it says it's five times faster than a jet engine. That's pretty amazing. And that's something that God designed. How about the blue whale? The whale's tongue will allow 50 people. It's that big that 50 people could sit on the tongue of a whale. And it weighs 3 tons, 6,000 pounds, the tongue of a whale. Pretty amazing, that tongue. The archer fish, you've probably heard of this one before. A fish that can curl its tongue and create a tube, and it can shoot and knock insects, spiders, and things off of leaves and off of branches near the water. They'll fall in, and then the fish can eat. Pretty amazing that it can manipulate its tongue, but again, God's design for it to be able to do that. The Komodo dragon has that snake-like tongue, and it's kind of forked tongue, kind of evil-looking, but that tongue can actually smell. And it can smell things, dead things, which is what they like to eat upon, dead flesh. It can smell those things up to 2.5 miles away. Amazing. Amazing. Then there's a bird, and it's called the mealy fowl, maybe it is. And this bird's tongue can be used as a thermometer, and it can tell temperature within 1/10 of a degree. So that the male fowl can check the temperature of the nest and make sure that it stays at 92 degrees exactly. So that the eggs that are there do not become too hot or too cold. And it will either add dirt or it will remove dirt to maintain that temperature. Pretty amazing that an animal has a tongue that serves as a thermometer. And finally, the giraffe. Giraffe's tongue. We went to one of those animal safaris one time, and a giraffe, it'll get its head down there. And then its tongue is, I think it's about 1 foot long, literally. It's a huge tongue. But it allows them to reach up to those tall trees. Of course, the neck's a big part of that as well. But able to reach and to grab and to pull leaves in. They can also get inside the thorns of acacia bushes so that they can get the fruits and the leaves that it needs to eat. Amazing. Did you know you have an amazing tongue? I remember preaching a sermon here, it's been probably a couple years ago now, talking about the body as a whole. And how amazing the design of our body is, and how we should appreciate the design that God has put into our body. About our tongue, it allows us to speak. And that can be a good thing, obviously, but it also can be a dangerous thing. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It allows us to clean. Your tongue is constantly cleaning stuff out of your teeth and doing those types of things. So it allows your mouth to clean. It allows you to swallow. It has all these things on there called papillae. Papillae, and there are bunches of them. And they actually are like the grip, like on a tire, a tread. And they allow you to grab food and kind of pull it to the back of your mouth so that you can swallow. Your tongue doesn't sleep. You sleep, but at night your tongue's undulating. It's moving saliva down. It's allowing things to continue functioning in your mouth. It can taste. It can taste. When you eat, the thing that we like about eating a lot of times is how things taste. Your tongue can have 3,000 to 10,000 taste buds. Pretty amazing. And in different parts of your tongue, sour and bitter and sweet, that you can taste. And your tongue can even let you know that certain things are rotten and give you that opportunity to spit this out before I actually ingest it. Your tongue is pretty amazing. They're also, of course, being able now to recognize people by DNA through their tongue. Because your tongue, like your fingerprints, is unique to you and to me. We have a unique tongue that we can recognize DNA. It's only 2.5 ounces, though. How many ounces are in a pound? You guys know? 16. Very good. 2.5 ounces. I'm not a very good mathematician, but that's only a little over 1/8 of a pound. And the average American, take the man and the woman's average size, the average American is going to weigh somewhere between about 165, 185 pounds. All right, so you do some math on that, and I did some math on a calculator, and I couldn't figure out, I'll be honest, what the number was. But it was like 0.008. It was a small, small fraction of the size of your body. Yet, as we all know, it is something that is extremely powerful, an instrument that can be used for very, very good things, but it also can be used for very, very evil things. Our tongue, too, there have been people who have been known to be able to lift 20 pounds with their tongue. Pretty amazing. It's actually made up of several different muscles. It's not one muscle. But again, enough about the tongue, but amazing design, which that could be our lesson in and of itself. Think about those animals. Think about us and think about how amazing the tongue is. And we've got a designer who sent his only begotten son out of heaven to save us. There's your lesson. We could be finished. But it's only been 8 minutes. So we want to go a little bit longer and talk a little more about the tongue. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. God's word, as I said, has a myriad of things to say about the tongue. So I think it's a great lesson for each and every one of us. Because each and every day we're talking, some of us more than others, but we're talking each and every day. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips, from speaking deceit. So we need to be careful if we want to live life and love life and see good days. We've got to control that 2.5 ounces in your mouth. You've got to learn to control that. On average, people speak about 15,000 words a day. You think you say that many? I think I'm probably on the upper side of that somehow, I think. I don't know, being an English teacher, being a teacher at least from August until late May, I think I speak more than that. But 15,000 words a day. Did a little math again. That means we speak 475,000 words in a year. If we live on average and did some math, the average life expectancy right now in the U.S. is about 78 years, something like that. People will speak 431,101,500 words in your lifetime. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of worrying about what you're saying and thinking about it, because words are powerful. Words are powerful. In language arts, we talk a lot about words because, well, language arts. And one of the things that I like to talk about are three literary devices that work very closely, hand in hand. They are purpose, diction, and tone. Purpose, diction, and tone. When you're getting ready to say something or write something, what is your purpose? Something you got to think about. What's your audience? Who are you going to be speaking to? What is your goal? What is your purpose? Our purpose as Christians should be to love. Our purpose as Christians should be to teach. And our purpose as Christians should be to be an example. And all of those things can be done with words. All of those things can be done with words. 1 John 4:7, and we even sing this in a song, mentioned this on Wednesday night. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is of God. He who loveth not does not know God. We need to love with our words. We're, of course, told to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Also, through our words, as was preached to us this morning by Greg, we need to sow the gospel. We need to be about sowing the seed of the gospel. We need to be teaching. Jesus, before ascending back to heaven, in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, I have all authority. All authority is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. And he says, go. Go and preach. Go and baptize. We need to make sure that we are doing just that. That our purpose should be to love with our words, to teach with our words, and thirdly, to be an example with our words. Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, verses 13 and 16 are very, very common scriptures that we're familiar with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. When we get over there, again, it's very familiar to us. We know that we're to be an example. And a lot of times people hear what we say, and did you say? And they want to catch you. Didn't they do that to Jesus? What did he say? What did you say? They would ask him a lot of questions, back him into corners, trying to get him to say something wrong. People are going to do the same to us as Christians. They're going to try to persecute us the same way, catch us in error. We need to make sure that we're a good example in our words. We need to make sure that we're a good example in those things that we say. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Our purpose needs to be to love, to teach, and to be an example through our words. The next thing is diction. You've got to choose your words carefully. I do an activity with my students, and it's about a breakup letter. And I say, the purpose is to break up. And I've written two letters, one on the front of a page, and then one on the back. And the first one, The young lady says, I can't believe, or no, excuse me, I got it written a guy to a girl. I can't believe you were with him. I can't believe you did this to me. You are good for nothing. And he's just running her down with her words. And then the flip side, dear sweetheart, I hate that I have to do this, but I think it's for the best. I'm going away to war, and I want you to be happy. And I think you having to wait for me just would be unfair. Guys, same purpose. The purpose is to break up, but the diction, the words the writer chooses, the words we choose can completely change a situation. So our diction, our words, we have to be so careful to choose them wisely. And we need to make sure that our words are such that a situation goes in a positive direction and not in a negative one. But if it does, we need to be ready to say, I'm sorry. We need to be ready to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be ready to give forgiveness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, if you'll turn there with me. If you'll turn there with me, we saw that as an example, one of our examples, we're compared to salt. And here in Colossians 4, verse 6, we're going to see the same sentiment used here by Paul as he writes to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our speech, guys, should show our fear and respect for God. We should want to choose our words so that not only do we sin against man, but like Joseph said, I can't believe I did this sin against God. We need to recognize when we allow our tongues or any other sin to get out of control, we're sinning against God. Yes, we sinned against our neighbor. Yes, we sinned against them in our word or our deed, but we sinned against God. We need to respect every time we choose our words to know, is this what God would expect of me? In the easy read version of Scripture, it just says it a little bit more precisely. It says, when you talk, you should always be kind and wise. Isn't that simple? When you talk, you should always be kind and wise. Then you will be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. There's a way that we should talk, and that is in a loving, caring way that is a good example. Word choice is huge. You go to a Chick-fil-A, and of course, if you say thank you for something, what do they respond with? My pleasure. Guys, that's not by accident. They have trained those people and trained those people. We went to a restaurant, it wasn't Chick-fil-A, but another one, and the lady said, I'd love to do that for you. That was her response, and Carolyn and I both were like, wow, that's pretty cool. I'd love to do that for you when she was like taking our order. It's amazing how just a slight change in words can hugely impact a situation. It's a pleasure versus no problem. Difference of the way it sounds. I'd love to do that for you. Okay, I'll get it. Difference. That's good versus not bad. How can we improve it versus what's wrong with it? Slight changes in words. I'll give you some other examples. Interested, positive connotation. Questioning, moderate. Nosy, negative connotation. All three, though, if you were asking, they're technically synonyms. Three more synonyms. Employ, positive. Use, moderate. Exploit, negative. Word choice, diction. Thrifty, positive. Saving, moderate. Stingy, negative. All three, though, synonymous. Steadfast, positive. Tenacious, neutral. Stubborn, negative. And we could continue to go through a list like this, and we understand how diction is so, so important. And in religion, it's important. When we're talking to people and trying to make them understand what the Bible teaches and where we're coming from, we've got to choose our words carefully. Number one, speaking the truth in love, as I mentioned earlier. But a lot of times we're talking with our friends outside of the body of Christ. They're going to agree with us. They're going to agree on a lot of things, but we're not necessarily saying the same things. Rather than saying, I'm going to church, we should say, I'm going to worship. We are the church. We've been teaching the pew packers down here, and even we're reviewing it tonight. The church is the people. We are the body of Christ. And we're trying to help them appreciate we're also the army when we do the Lord's army. There's that metaphor in Scripture. We're a flock of sheep that the elders are a shepherd or overseers of. So we need to understand that we're teaching and that we're also sharing our words in the right way so that we're not confusing people and so that we're on the same page when we're talking. I'm going to church? No, I'm going to worship. The Bible says, we need to say that a lot more than I think. We need to make sure, even if we do think that's what the Bible says or no, we need to be careful. It's simple to say, I think, but the Bible says we need to make sure we present it that way so that people recognize our authority is not coming from our opinions, but my authority and my beliefs are coming from what God's Word teaches. The Bible says versus my preacher says. You'll hear that a lot when you're talking with people. Well, my pastor said and my teacher said. Well, guess what? You've got the Bible just the same. You need to study it, and you need to stand ready to teach. And you need to have that answer for everything, 1 Peter 3:15. You don't need to always go back to my preacher said. We need to go behind the preacher and make sure they're saying what's right. Just like the Bereans did there in Acts 17:11. We need to check behind. God would be disappointed. We ought to use that and say, you shouldn't be doing that. Again, slight change. God would be disappointed. You've put them in a situation where, from an ethical standpoint, they might think a little differently. When it comes down to the tongue, bottom line, it's going to take self-control. The use of your tongue takes self-control. You have control of it. You have control of it. If you turn and look, of course, at the fruits of the spirits, and we're all familiar with those, it's interesting when you get to verse number 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And when you look at the works of the flesh, there are several that are not related specifically to the tongue. But in a lot of ways, all of them are. But some are very clearly related to the tongue. Lewdness, related to the tongue, based on the words you use. Contentions, just a word for arguments and disagreements. Outbursts of wrath, angry, using your words as a retaliation. Dissensions. But then as you go down to the fruits of the Spirit, in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our tongue, it takes so much self-control to do what you need to with it. To love, to teach, and to be the example, you have to have that self-control. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, and I read this and used this on Wednesday night, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That takes self-control. You could say something, but I don't want to do that. It might break down the relationship. I want to get back at them, but that might break down my reputation. And later, they may not be as willing to listen to me when I want to present the gospel or when I have something else important to say. We need to be careful that we're have the self-control, that we're living and being the example that we should be and living peaceably as much as depends on us with all men. Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 29. Paul writing here to the church of Ephesus, he's going to make it very, very clear that we should not allow corruptness to come out of our mouths. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 29. And it reads, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Guys, let your words build up. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's been clear already through this evening, and I know this is a lesson that you're all familiar with, but the tongue is a powerful, powerful instrument for good or evil. We a lot of times talk about the evil of the tongue, but guys, it can be used just as powerfully for the good. We're told in James chapter 3 in verse number 8 that the tongue is an unruly evil. There are many things that man can tame. We tame animals. But the tongue is an unruly evil and is virtually impossible to tame. Difficult to tame. In James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's pretty convicting. To say you're religious, to say you're godly, but if you cannot bridle the tongue, your religion is useless. Our tongues can alter, guys, our internal destiny. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. Matthew chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. We're going to turn and read this passage because, again, very clearly, our eternal destination can be built and based upon the way we use our tongue. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 33. I'm in Mark, let me keep going. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, and it reads, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Those are the passages that Anthony opened us up with tonight. And guys, we've got to be consistent with our words. I talk a lot with my students and with my athletes. Consistency, consistency, consistency. If you can do something great one time, well, that's great that one time. But as a student, you need to be consistent to get that quality grade. As a hitter, you need to be consistent to earn a high average and to help the team win. To be a good pitcher, you need to be consistently throwing strikes. We need to make sure that a tree is not having good fruit and bad fruit. In fact, that can't even really happen. If you turn over to the book of James, and we'll remain there for the primary, the remainder of the lesson, James chapter 3, a passage we're all familiar with related to the tongue. And I want to begin in verse number 9, where it gives this idea that I was just talking about. It's inconsistent to think that a tree that's supposed to bear one thing could bear another. That water that's supposed to produce a certain type of water, whether that's fresh water or salty water, could produce both. It's just illogical. So I don't understand why with our mouths we feel like this is any different. And it's just amazing how much people do this. They'll be praising God one moment, they'll be saying kind things one moment, and moments later, they're taking His name in vain. They're using profanity. This should not be so. James 3, beginning in verse 9. "With it bless our God and the Father," it being the tongue, "and with it curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We must be consistent with our words. When we became Christians, Galatians 2:20 is a passage we think of often. It says that I crucified myself. I crucified my way. I'm crucified with Christ. We put that old man away. Another beautiful illusion of what baptism is, when we go down into that watery grave of baptism, we come up a new creature. A new man, Romans chapter 6. Those things should be put behind us. Not that we're going to stumble. Again, the tongue is an unruly evil, but we need to strive to be more consistent with our words. The tongue, again, is a powerful instrument. Back to the top of chapter 3 here, those three beautiful metaphors that James uses. The bit in the horse's mouth. A horse, on average, can weigh 1,500 pounds. The bit that you put in the horse's mouth can weigh anywhere from a few ounces to a couple pounds. And it controls a 1,500-pound animal. And it's only 5 or 6 inches long, the bit that's put in the mouth of a horse. Again, your tongue, 2.5 ounces. And you know how much you weigh. Do the math. It's a small, small fraction, but so, so powerful. Just as that bit can turn that horse left or right or cause it to stop, our tongue can control our whole being, can control our destiny eternally, control a situation today, tomorrow, and forever. We need to make sure that we're controlling our tongue. Continuing, large sailing vessels that can weigh tons upon tons are controlled by a rudder that, again, relatively speaking, are small. And the third example he uses there is that small spark that can start a huge forest fire. You turn on the news here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and in California, acres and acres and acres are burning. I read one story and it said it was a flat tire somebody had. And in changing the flat tire and some sparking, started one of the fires. This year, 2018, not in LA, but in California, in that area, 6,444 fires that are separate, that are burning out there. And they have burned over almost 1.5 million acres of land. A small spark can start huge fires. Our tongue, small part of the body, can start huge, huge problems. There are many evil uses of the tongue. False teaching is one of them. Every time I get up and stand in this pulpit, it's very, very, it's kind of unnerving to think, I've got all these people listening to me. I need to make sure I'm imparting this correctly. Because false teachers, they've got a place. And it's not a good place if they're leading people into error. The Bible tells us, again, in the book of James, beginning in verse number 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Are we teaching what's right? Are we sharing God's word the right way with people? We need to make sure that we are, because we've got the authority of God's word, but we need to be careful we're sharing it correctly. False teachers, guys, they have a place. They have a place, and it's one that burns with fire. And we need to make sure that we're not leading anyone in error. Lying, same thing. There's a place prepared for those that lie. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus is said to be someone who cannot lie. We should be people who do not lie. We try to change the names of things to make it seem better. It's a little white lie. Oh, it's just a fib. We can change names of things all we want, but a lie is a lie is a lie. We need not be people who lie. Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3:9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, if we've crucified the old man, we've come resurrected as a new man, we shouldn't be lying and being deceitful to those around us. Speaking evil of one another, this can come in many forms. This can be gossip. This can be lying. So many different ways that we can speak evil of others. Before we pass something on, we need to think, is it true? Is it true? Is it necessary to repeat it? And is it going to help or hurt if I pass it on? Simple things that we can consider before we allow something to go that we've heard and pass it on. Again, kind of like a wildfire. Is it going to get worse or is it going to help that I say these things? Cursing and filthy speech. The wrong, wrong use of the tongue, and we've seen that. From the beginning, early in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, we're told, don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And guys, I think a lot of us may have stumbled into a habit. Even if we're saying gosh or geez or things of these nature that might sound the same. Or even if we're putting in text or we're putting on social media, OMG, guys, you know what that stands for. We need to be very, very careful. I went to a restaurant and there was an OMG burger. Sounded good. I couldn't bring myself to order it. Just because of what it stood for. We need to be careful that we're not taking the Lord's name in vain and as flippantly as I think we do. And again, we need to check the things that we're saying. When we hear stories, if they're immoral, we need not pass those on. We need to be careful that what people are hearing from us is seasoned with salt and is a good example. A little acronym as I was studying and preparing for this that I came across, it's THINK. Think, T-H-I-N-K, think. And we often say, think before you speak. And the think stands for this. Is it true? There's your T. Is it true? Number two, is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say or tell somebody, is it going to be helpful? H. Is it inspiring? I. Is this going to edify, as we read just a little while ago? Are our words building up? Are they being edifying? I. Is it necessary? Is it necessary that I say this to somebody? Is it going to make me look better? And But is it necessary? A lot of times we want to put stuff on social media or be the first one to tell somebody just so they knew you had the news. Is it necessary? N. And finally, is it kind? K. Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Think before you speak. But as powerful as the tongue is for evil, guys, we have so much good we can do with our tongue. Use it wisely. I know Eric, when he's up here preaching and others, we'll talk about social media. And social media can be very, very bad. But guys, it's a great tool as well if you use it in the right way. It can be far-reaching if you use it in the right way. Teaching the gospel, guys, that is our number one goal. Said it earlier, we need to, with our tongue, our purpose is to teach, to love, and to be an example. Are you teaching with your tongue? Are you doing, as Greg preached this morning, sowing the seed? We need to be ready in season and out of season. We need to make sure we're rightly dividing the word. We need to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love. Are we doing those things? Our tongue can be a great, great tool. Praising God. What a great opportunity when we come together and we sing these songs like we did this evening already. And we'll have opportunity to sing more. Praising God. Lifting His name on high through our words. What an opportunity we have. And we can praise Him just daily. Tell others about Him. Praise Him for all that He's done for us. Tell somebody about the tongue tomorrow. Tell them about the chameleon. Tell them about the giraffe. And praise God and how great He is that He designed that and how wonderful things work. You know, it turned fall a couple days ago. It might have been hard to tell because it's still hot outside. But isn't it amazing? We talked about it in my middle school class this morning over here. As I was praying, I said, thank God that we can see the change of season because that shows design. Spring, things come to life. Summer, they're full of life. Fall, we start to see them die. Winter, they're dead, but it all starts again. What a faithful and amazing designer we serve. Talk to some people tomorrow about that. Start a conversation about the weather, but praise God when you have that conversation. Praying is good use of our tongue. Don't just pray when things are going bad, but pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Make sure that we're praying fervently. Make sure that we're praying constantly. Use our tongues for prayer, encouraging the weak. There are those, and it might even be expressed through social media, they may come to you, you may not know, but there are those that are struggling. We all are struggling from time to time in one way or another. Encourage one another, build one another up. That's one of the beauties of coming here, is we have people of like-minded faith that we can lean on. Seeing you guys, it encourages me to go back to work tomorrow. Coming Wednesday night, a rejuvenation before I go back for the remainder of the week till I can see you again. Great opportunity. Encourage one another. That's one of the purposes of God's family. Yes, we come together to worship, but also we're here to lean on one another. And ultimately, as we read earlier, let our speech always, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. In conclusion, one of the biggest things and most important things you can ever do with your tongue is confess Jesus. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and say, I want Jesus to save me. We've heard the scriptures preached many a time, but if you're visiting and maybe you haven't heard the gospel preached, we're told that we must hear the word. Romans 10 verse 17 says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's again what we're talking about tonight, words. We have to listen. We have to make sure that we're listening to what we're being taught and that we're putting it into application. His word tells us, the gospel says, we must hear, but then we must believe. We must believe. John 8:24, it says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But that's not where it stops. Out in the world, they may say, just believe, take Jesus as your personal Savior. You can go through all 66 books of this Word of God, and you're not going to find that. You're not going to find a sinner's prayer in this book. You're going to find it then says we need to repent of our sins. If you don't repent, you will likewise perish, we're told. Luke 13:13. We must repent of our sins. And as we've already said, we must confess. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He came and that He died for the forgiveness of my sins, that I can have that opportunity. And that opportunity comes, again, not just through belief, not through a sinner's prayer, but it comes through baptism. Not baptism that adds me to the church, not baptism that is an outward sign of an inward faith, but baptism is what washes away my sins. Acts 2:38, Peter preaches there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the people who 50 days prior had hung Jesus on the cross, when he preaches and he convicts them in their hearts are pricked and they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The same question, same answer. What must you do? What must I do? The answer Peter gave is the same as it is today. Repent and, conjunction, coordinating conjunction, and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. Three verses later in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word," because faith comes by hearing, you have to hear that word, it says they were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they believed. And so they wanted to be obedient and do what it was that they were being taught. And those that were baptized that day were 3,000 souls, and they were added to them. They were added to the church. The one church that you can read about in the Bible. The world has splintered that. The world has taught many other ways. But we need to make sure that we go back to this. Because John 12:48, again, back to words. At the end, it says, "You will be judged by my word." If you reject my words, Jesus says, I will reject you. That's a scary, scary thought on that day of judgment. God's word says we must obey it. So I hope you, having heard, that you'll believe, that you'll repent, that you'll confess, and that you'll be baptized. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you can come and confess those sins, and we can pray on your behalf and encourage you to get back on the right track. If you have any of those needs tonight, you may come while as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.